It's working. Okay.
Psalm 21. For the choir director, Davidic Psalm. Lord, the king finds joy in your strength. How greatly he rejoices in your victory. You have given him his heart's desire and have not denied the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You place a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your victory. You confer majesty and splendor on him. You give him blessings forever. You cheer him with joy in your presence, for the king relies on the Lord. Through the faithful love of the Most High, he is not shaken. Your hand will capture all your enemies. Your right hand will seize those who hate you. You will make them burn like a fiery furnace when you appear. The Lord will engulf them in his wrath, and fire will devour them. You will wipe their descendants from the earth and their offspring from the human race. Though they intend to harm you and devise a wicked plan, they will not prevail. Instead, you will put them to flight. When you aim your bow at their faces, the exalted Lord is your strength. We will sing and praise your might. We'll turn now to the Baptist Confession of Faith. Section 9, we'll look at, or chapter 9, rather, sections 1 through 3. So looking at free will. God has endowed human will with natural liberty and power to act on choices so that it is neither forced nor inherently bound by nature to do good or evil. Section 2 says humanity in the state of innocence had freedom and power to will and to do what was good and well-pleasing to God. Yet this condition was unstable so that humanity could fall from it. Section 3, humanity by falling into a state of sin has completely lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. Thus, people in their natural state are absolutely opposed to spiritual good and dead to sin, so that they cannot convert themselves by their own strength or prepare themselves for conversion. So, do we have a free will? Yes. But is it tainted by sin? Oh, yes. And this is key to understanding the gospel. It doesn't mean that everyone only does evil all the time, but in regards to, as it says there in section 3, we've lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. It is impossible for us to even reach out for salvation. It is impossible for us to have any understanding of salvation or even desire of salvation in and of ourselves. So it is necessary that God save us, that God reach down into our sinful, fallen will and bring it into conformity with His. Without that, there is absolutely no hope for us whatsoever. We often get caught up on free will and kind of misunderstand it as Christians, but in this respect, what's important to understand is its regards to salvation, that our will is completely tainted by sin, and without Christ, we are hopelessly lost.
We are using some different tech this week, some new tech, just to kind of explain it before we sing. My Bible software came out with a new version that allows some cool things if we have internet here. And so I went ahead and picked up a hotspot, Verizon hotspot, paying a little bit for that monthly so we can do that. And then I started thinking, I wonder if we could stream the service. So right now, Sarah and Elliot and the kids are watching, and maybe others are watching too, coming from my phone, and on sermon audio. The sound is not great. Sorry, guys. I've got a mic coming this week that will give good sound into that. So what that means is, for those who aren't able to make it, you're not seeing me in my office upstairs on Saturday morning trying to pull it together. You're actually here. We'll play with the position of the tripod, and I hope to get Penny a little bit more keyed into things so that they can actually see slides. Right now what they're seeing is part of the piano and the pulpit, and they can't really see anything on the screen. I'm hoping to be able to use the streaming software that I've been using, that where Penny could go ahead and focus on one of my sermon slides or something like that. So anyway, let's go ahead and sing. You can stand if you'd like.
Bound to death, forever in
2.
Oh. Yeah. Do you have something to say?
Oh, yes. I have something to say. There's a picture of Jack and Jeannie Cummings up there. We will pray for them. COVID's hitting everybody. It's hitting all organizations everywhere. Doug and Jeannie are with CRU, used to be Campus Crusade for Christ. They changed it to CRU because it's cooler, I guess. They have been working with a ministry within Campus Crusade, within CRU, called Story Runners, where the gospel is told in a story form rather than in a tribal group or something like that, somebody standing up with a Bible and preaching. They're telling the stories to get people engaged with what's going on. It's discipleship-based, it's scripture-based, we take them to the Word, and this is really remarkable. I talked to Doug a week or so ago, and they're doing Zoom training with tribal groups in Africa. So there's enough technology over there now where they're able to continue to reach out and develop. It's not uncommon for somebody to learn how to do this, to go and start leading people to Christ, and then for that to expand into villages. They're planning churches. They're not there to be pastors. And there's certainly a need for follow-up and all of that. But it's really kind of a cool, remarkable work. So if we support them as a church, we're increasing our giving to $75 a month. If you would like to privately give to them, then I would encourage you to do that. It's doug.cummings@crew.org. And yeah, so that's what I have.
Good. Okay, any prayer requests? Feel free to jump in. It's been a few weeks.
Okay, so there's... Oops.
You have such a loud voice.
I got loud all of a sudden. The Rescue Mission Banquet is canceled. It's behind you there. So we do need to pray for needed funds. And then Doug and Jeannie. And then God's mercy on our country. And then I wanted to, we'd had the names for evangelism up for a long time, and I just wanted to repopulate that, so I emptied those out.
Okay. My sister in Denver, Janelle, has COVID, and she's doing okay. She's better today, but I hope we pray for her.
Okay.
And then... Tammy Harders has breast cancer and she's going through treatment and it's been very difficult for her. She developed mouth sores and she lost a lot of weight after the first treatment. So yeah, it's very intense. She has more treatments coming up, so it's going to be an intense time for her. A friend of Lynn DeTeal, who lives in Puerto Rico, has to have his foot amputated tomorrow, and she asked for prayer for him. Carlos is his name.
Carlos.
Right. Is he the pastor?
I don't think so. I think it was, I'm not sure. She didn't tell me that.
I think it is.
Any other prayer requests?
I would ask, you know, just general for evangelism, you know, flying to see Grace, nobody talks to anyone anymore. It's hard to talk to people in the stores. I don't know if it's the masks or what, but it's harder to start those conversations.
East Coast is kind of that way.
And maybe, but you know, there's a lot of people flying to Nebraska, and if you can dress up as a hot dog in the airport, I don't know why you can't talk to people. But it's just on Halloween. But just the boldness and the ability to start the conversations. I mean, I know that I want that for me.
Yeah, we're kind of losing that connectedness with all the fear of the pandemic. Just not good.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of isolated people. Well, I just wanted to piggyback for this request on God's mercy on our nation. I'm particularly concerned. It's not a matter of politics. It goes far deeper. You know, it appears that this election, the main pillar of our Constitution is that we govern, or the people that govern and do it by the consent of the governed. And when there's widespread fraud in voting, that whole principle is undercut and that pillar is removed. And regardless of how this election turns out, our country really needs to be vigilant about protecting the voting process and that it is an honest process. It's not just the consent of a few people, a percentage of the people that govern us, it's to be all the people. And when they use fraud, that is thwarted. And it's not everything. God can protect us even in a fallen nation as he does others. And God is still on his throne. But it is something important because most of us, we only have one nation we can live in. And we have to abide in that nation with the kinds of problems that the governing bodies can place on us, as we've seen with the churches already. And that's just one of the freedoms. There's many that they can address and attack. So be in prayer for our nation, that we'd be good stewards and do our part, and that the people and the authorities would be godly and be honest as they administer their duties. Okay. Yes.
One of our staff ladies at the mission, Loy, has COVID and is in the hospital and pretty serious. And Rosie's mom is still in the hospital and supposed to maybe get out tomorrow.
Apparently the numbers have climbed in the area throughout the Midwest. Kind of hitting the wave of it. Okay. So, well, let's go to prayer. Remember these requests. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this chance to worship you and to meet together. We don't take that for granted. It's been difficult this year to do that at times. And we thank you that we do have the freedom to do that. We ask that you would watch over our nation, that you would have the authorities govern rightly, and that they would be honest. We pray for our nation to turn back to you, and in many ways it has not. And we pray that it would. And we ask that you would help us to be good stewards in doing whatever part you call us to, and helping that to happen.
In heaven, I want to lift up the mission with the COVID there. I pray you protect the people that have been affected by it, from it. Thank you that Kenny is back with us and a negative report and recover from her symptoms quickly. I pray for the worker there whose son is in the hospital and mother in the hospital with it, and pray that you would bring healing to both of them and that they would recover without any long-lasting effects. And I also want to lift up Janelle in Colorado with the COVID, that you would help her to recover from this quickly, that she wouldn't have any long-lasting effects either. We thank you that this disease is not deadly for most people. I thank you for protecting those of us who are not sick. And you help us to be wise, trusting you for your protection also.
Lord, I lift up Tammy Harders to you and the very aggressive breast cancer that she has, Father. and she's losing a lot of weight from the treatments, and she doesn't have any to lose. Father, I pray that you would just sustain her. Lord, we would desire healing, and we ask you for that. And I know that that's what Ramsey and Tammy and their family want as well. And only you know what your will is. And so whatever your will, Father, we just pray for Ramsey and Tammy that you would give them strength and grace, protection, and just joy in you for this time. Pray to the Carlos in Puerto Rico. But to Carlos, I know he's a very energetic pastor and worker. And he's having his foot amputated tomorrow. And Lord, we just pray for his recovery. We pray that people would surround him to help. And Father, that you would just protect him and that you would heal him.
Lord, we do want to ask for Doug and Jean Cummings as they are looking to raise their support as it dropped. Lord, we ask that you would supply their needs. Lord, we just and thank you again for their heart of desiring to present your gospel to people who, in some case, most of the people they're talking to are not literate. They don't have the Bible to read, but this is the stopgap until they can be taught to read your word in their language. Lord, we just ask for their perseverance as they continue to train and to work and to continue to press on of preaching the gospel and seeing it preached throughout the whole world.
Dear Father, I thank you for just the opportunity to be here. Thank you for these friends. And I just ask you to help us to grow, to stay strong in you, to trust you, and ask you to not be anxious, but to just call out to you in those moments when we are.
Father, we lift up our nation to you at this point in time. And so truly is a time of crisis, I believe, and Father, we just ask that you restore our nation to the foundation of which it began, which is people who came here seeking you and seeking a place where they could worship freely and have the freedoms to live the way they want to live. Father, we ask that you not let our nation lose those freedoms in these next few months. We ask that you let us continue to be the nation that is a light, a beacon to the world of fairness and liberty, and a beacon of you, Lord, and a beacon of good.
Lord, we thank you for our day again and pray that you would give us open minds and clear hearts to understand your message and to accept it into our lives and help Greg as he presents your word to us. And thank you in Christ's name.
I'm not preaching from Apple TV this morning.
You're here now, right?
Oh, you can
you're
just,
preaching.
Yeah, you can just set it down. I don't need it. I hope I don't need it. If I do need it, then Linda can grab it for you. All right, and I'll know in a moment or two if I'm going to need it. As we've been in Matthew chapter 6, we've continued on through those weeks of streaming live from the house. We've seen that Jesus is speaking about the practical application of biblical truth, the practical application of righteousness. We saw him condemn the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees and others who gave and prayed and fasted for human flaws and not for the glory of God. We saw that Jesus doesn't want to pray like the Gentiles. The Gentiles believe that they must earn the right to be heard by their God by repeating prayers over and over and over again. Ultimately, they have no confidence in the love of their God or in the power of their God to really answer them. They have to persuade all the time. And that sets us up to move into the Lord's Prayer. But before we do that, I want to take a couple of weeks and talk about prayer from a little bit of a broader view. I don't think that we understand prayer as well as we ought to. I know that I don't. This is the weak point of my walk with Christ. I don't think any of us pray as well as we should. I think that's just the truth. And yet prayer is so important because it's where our theology meets our lives. Our theology doesn't meet our lives out in the street, in the workplace, or in the home, until it's been worked out in prayer, until we actually come to an understanding of who our Father is and our relationship with Him. And so a really good example of this is that I think everyone in here would say that God is sovereign. He does what He wills. He's in control of all things. Do we all have complete peace with the election and where everything stands right now? You see, we're not going to have peace if we don't take our theology and work it out through prayer and work it into our hearts and lives. And it's at that point then that we can go into our homes and our workplaces and out in the street and actually have a living, vital response to what's going on. So in prayer, we come to our Father in heaven. We know that He knows what we need before we need it. We know that He loves us because He's our Father. That's the significance of that word. But we need to kind of get a foundation that's maybe a little bit better than what we have. And so today I'm going to talk about the reality of prayer. Why is prayer a real thing and not just kind of spiritual self-talk? And I'm going to talk about the basis of prayer, what gives us any idea that we can appeal to God in the first place. Next week I'm going to talk about the source of prayer, the soil in which prayer is planted, in which it grows. And then the enabling of prayer, what makes prayer actually effective? What is the power of prayer? So I want to say that I am very much, oh, it worked. I'm very much indebted to a book called Prayer and the Knowledge of God by a theologian and pastor in Australia named Graham Goldsworthy. It's worth the $15 or $20 that you have to pay for it. If you want it, you're going to have to order it from InterVarsity Press in the United Kingdom. IVP, I believe it's ivpbooks.org. It's out of print, technically, in the United States. They have it there. They don't have it in a digital form yet. Dr. Goldsworthy's study of prayer has really changed my thoughts about prayer and how I pray, and when I pray, and why I pray, and what the outcome of that is in my life. I am still very much a student when it comes to prayer. I need a trustworthy teacher, and I found one in Dr. Goldsworthy. So let's open our time in prayer. Father, we thank You that you are a God who knows what we need before we need it. So You know what I need this morning. As I come to You in preparation to teach, You know what each man, woman, and child here needs to know and learn this morning.
And we ask that you would bring us what we need, that you would grant us what we need, that you would do so from your love and your care from us, for us, that we would grow and have our lives in you strengthened. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's begin by talking about the reality of prayer. Why is prayer real? Why isn't prayer just religious self-talk? Why isn't prayer just a kind of a spiritual thinking out loud? And it's simple. It's because our God is a speaking God. In eternity past, before creation, before anything was, within the Trinity, there was intimate communication taking place from the Father, and between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 at some time, if you've never read it, it's worth reading. I think you have. You'll see that the very first words spoken in Scripture are spoken by God. Let there be light. As the creation week unfolds, he continues to speak. He separates the earth from the atmosphere through speech. He separates the waters from the dry land through his speech. He creates vegetation and the sun, moon, and stars through his speech. He speaks to create sea creatures and flying creatures and earthbound creatures. He speaks his intention to create man in his image, which includes making us creatures of speech and of language. And then he forms man from the dust of the ground. So God first speaks to create. Second, God speaks to communicate. After creating Adam, God speaks to him in the garden at the time when Adam is still holy, still righteous, still innocent. In the aftermath of the fall, God comes to the garden and he speaks and calls out, "Where are you?" And then he speaks when he interrogates Adam and Eve. And then he speaks when he passes judgment on Satan and on Eve and on Adam. He then spoke to Cain and warned him of the sin that was lurking within his heart. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses. With Moses, the Lord commanded that his spoken word be sealed in written form. And what we have in the Bible is not just words about God. It is the word of God. It is the speech of God in written form. To my embarrassment, I left my Bible in Creighton this morning. I know right where it is. It's up on the pulpit, right there. I have my notes, so I'm okay. But if you take what I'm saying this morning, if you take the recording of it, provided everything works, if you take the recording of it and popped earphones in and sat down at a computer, you could type down every word that I say and every and put in a little indication every time I cough or clear my throat, and you would have what we call a transcript. It's the same thing that court reporters do when testimony is being given in court. Every single word that is spoken by a witness is recorded, and what they said and is written down carries the same weight as what they were saying as they said it. So I want you to think about this. What we have in the Bible is not just words about God, or even God's word in that sense. We have a transcript of what God says, which means that the living power and authority of the word of God is just as real as if he were here speaking it for us. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, therefore, pray like this, "Our Father who is in heaven," those words have the exact same power and significance and freshness and anointing, if you want to use that word, as when Jesus first spoke them in the Sermon on the Mount. In God speaking to communicate, of course, he speaks in long ago at many times and in many ways. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1. But then God the Word became a man, and Hebrews 1:2 says, "At last God's, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So we have God speaking his word, and then we have God the Son becoming the incarnate word of God. What Jesus said was written down by his apostles. not till long after his death and resurrection. They told these stories and they spoke these truths for decades, and then I don't know, but I think it probably was that they realized, okay, he's not coming back immediately. We're not going to be here. We've already lost James. We're at risk of losing others. We need to write these things down so that we can spread them. And they began to write them down. And in the meantime, Jesus had said to his apostles in the upper room, I've got many other things to say to you, but you can't bear them. You can't bear them now. And so the Spirit, after Pentecost, when the Spirit came, the Spirit of God took the things of Jesus and he communicated those to his apostles. Until they were done, and we have in Jesus Christ the final Word of God. And so I want you to think about this in terms of who Jesus is. Jesus is the God who speaks. He is the Word of God which is spoken. He is the man who perfectly hears that Word. And he is the man who perfectly prays the perfect faithful response to the Word of God. Jesus is the God who speaks, the Word that is spoken, the man who hears, and the man who responds perfectly and in a holy way. And it is as the God who speaks, and the Word which is spoken, and the man who perfectly hears, and the man who perfectly prays, that Jesus then teaches us to pray. He is speaking as the God who wants us to pray. He is speaking as the model and the emblem of what it means to pray in utter holiness and righteousness. And in Matthew 6, he teaches us a lot about prayer. He teaches us about when and where and why to pray and how to pray. He teaches us what kind of prayer is valid and what kind of prayer is invalid. He teaches us what to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Over the course of his ministry, Jesus taught us the need for prayer by his teaching and by example. And he shows us that prayer is a key element of our relationship with the Father. It's that moment of intimate communication that we have. But beyond teaching us to pray, Jesus himself prayed. He prayed alone and he prayed with others. He prayed in the synagogues, in the temple. He prayed out in isolated places. The most important, significant events of Jesus' life are surrounded with prayer. He spent 40 days fasting before his temptation. Fasting and prayer always go hand in hand. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He had gone to pray when Peter confessed that he is God in human flesh. He was praying at the moment of the transfiguration, Luke 9 says. He was praying at the resurrection of Lazarus, John 11 says. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed multiple times on the cross. And I don't know what you think about Jesus praying and the significance of Jesus praying. But what it says to me and the encouragement that I get it is that prayer is not something that we do because we're sinners. Prayer is not some kind of a limited, hindered relationship with God that we have to endure because we're not worthy. The Son of God incarnate prayed. He prayed frequently. Luke makes the comment that he prayed frequently. I think there were probably many nights when Jesus prayed through the night. So what's the reality of prayer? The reality of prayer is simply this. God is a speaking God. There's constant speech within the Trinity. We are created in his image. He speaks to us. He gives us a way to speak to him. Jesus is the God who speaks the word that is spoken, the man who hears that word and the man who prays in perfect response to the word of God. But we have a problem. We have a problem. See, there's a barrier to prayer. Does God hear every prayer uttered by every human being? No. Clearly, no. Prayer, when we look at it from a biblical point of view, is a privilege that belongs to sons. And we're going to talk about male, female, and what sons mean in a moment. But prayer is something that belongs to sons. It doesn't belong to the slaves. It doesn't belong to the others. Adam gave up his sonship when he sinned. Adam was created as a son of God, but he abandoned that sonship and he became a child of wrath. We who were born in Adam were born into that wrath. That garden was not about food. It wasn't about comfort. It wasn't about pleasure. It was about intimacy with God. And Adam and Eve were barred from that garden because of sin. God erected a barrier with an angel with a flaming sword that may have been invisible to most human eyes, but was a barrier until the flood took place. And then that real physical location of the garden was wiped away with the rest of the surface of the earth. Adam gave up his sonship. When we are born in Adam, we are not born children of God. We are born children of wrath. The magnitude of this barrier, the size of it, is seen in two things. It's seen in the judgment that God passes upon sinners, which is eternal and terrible. And it's seen in the price that Jesus had to pay in order to tear down that barrier and redeem sinners. So whatever else we think about the broken relationship between God and man, let's not just say God and man are not on speaking terms. That's way too casual. There's open hostility and warfare. If the election turns out as it appears it's going to turn out, that warfare is going to become far more public. There is an act that has been before the Congress that has not been able to get much traction because of the current administration. It's called the Equality Act. That Equality Act is going to rob you of many of your Christian liberties and your freedom of conscience and your freedom of speech. And it will threaten to jail me. That's what people have just voted for and elected. There's open hostility and warfare between man and God. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked, because if the wicked pray at all, they're praying to false gods. There is no greater insult somebody can offer to the face of God than to pray to a false god. A prayer to a false god is like looking into the face of the God who is and saying, "I wish you were different." It's an utter rejection of who he is. Now, the point of the Old Testament sacrifices was to deal with this barrier. It was to provide a covering for sin so that a sinner could come and approach God in worship and prayer without being destroyed. Without those sacrifices, Moses himself would have been destroyed. Along with Aaron, when Aaron was ordained, his sons Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, they're dead, it doesn't matter. They were ordained as priests. One of them would have probably inherited the role of high priest upon Aaron's death. But early on in the system, as all of that was being set up, as all the protocols were being established by the Lord said, "When you approach me, you'll approach me in this way, with these materials, with this kind of incense," and he gave them a very specific recipe for that. We're told in, I believe it's Leviticus 10, that Nadab and Abihu came before the Lord with unauthorized fire. Strange fire is what the King James says. And instead of fire coming down out of heaven to consume the offering, it came down out of heaven and consumed them. Because in reality, they were saying to God, "I wish you were different." They might have even been lifting their eyes to heaven. They may have even used the name of Yahweh, but they were praying to a false god. And they paid a terrible price for that. The reason Jesus died was to take away our sin, right? That's what we know. That's what we believe. But he died to do far more than take away our sin. He didn't die to take away our sin so that we could be free in sin, have a clear conscience, and go through our lives as we are. He died to take away our sin so that we could be placed in him and adopted as children of the Father. If we leave the atonement simply at forgiveness of sin, we're missing the point of the atonement, which is that we would be made children of God. And so he took away our sin. He joined us with himself on his cross so that we who trust him would be made children of God through him by adoption. Let me put it differently. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to forgive sins. He forgave our sins so that through his atonement, we would be brought into a whole, loving, right, eternal relationship with our God, who becomes our true spiritual Father when he adopts us in Christ. And I'll put it yet a different way. God did not choose to love us when Jesus died for us. God loved us, and his love was changed to wrath when Adam sinned. Jesus died to satisfy the wrath of God so that the love of God could again be poured out upon his children. So what did Jesus do to deal with the barrier? He gave his own life. What then is the basis of prayer? What is the basis of prayer? Well, the basis of prayer is being in Christ. A Christian is not simply a person who has decided to worship Jesus as opposed to the other panoply of gods that are out there. A Christian is a sinner whom the Father has chosen for redemption and whom the Father has placed in Christ and adopted as his own true child. There's just one requirement then for true prayer. We have to be in Christ. That is, we have to be sons. We have to be sons of the Father. And there's only one way for us to become sons of the Father, and that's for the Father to place us in Christ and to adopt us in him so that we share Jesus' sonship. If we are not in Christ, there is no hope of prayer. You could say if we're not in Christ, we don't have prayer. If we are in Christ, then there are no barriers to prayer. If we are in Christ, there are no barriers to prayer. We have access to the Father as sons. What does it mean to be in Christ? I've got a lengthy list. The list will be, it'll be in the PDF part of the manuscript with references. And I would also be happy to email it to you. So I'm just going to read this. I don't have it on the screen. What do we have in Christ? Redemption, eternal life, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the law, the love of God, unity in the church, sanctification, grace, victory, new life, reconciliation, justification, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, sonship, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are already raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness in Christ. Good works, intimacy with God, forgiveness, encouragement, humility, righteousness, the upward call of God, which is a reference to our resurrection, the peace which passes understanding, God's supply for every need, spiritual maturity, orderly, firm faith, thanksgiving, faith and love, and the calling of God. All of that is in Christ. I don't know how many items there are on that. If you want to be loved by God, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be intimate with God in communion, if you want to be humble before God, if you want the peace that passes understanding, we don't chase them individually. We don't go after each one of those things and try and keep it all straight in our head. We just seek to find ourselves in Christ. And then all of that is ours. Because of who we are, because of the way we think, we often don't think that. We often think, here's this new thing I never thought that I would need, and we go looking for it independently, when what we need to do is come back to the Father as sons and understand him. Now, as I've said, prayer belongs to the sons of the Father. Let me show you this. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Does this leave women out? No. No. Did it get shifted? There we go. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. See, biblical sonship doesn't mean male. It means the one who inherits. At the time that the Old Testament was written and at the time that the New Testament was written, it was really unheard of for women to inherit. There is no legal means for women to inherit. There were fathers who gave an inheritance to their daughters. I don't mean that that never happened. But there was no legal mechanism for that to take place. And so in the wisdom of God, who gave us his scriptures during that time, because the focus of our attention is going to be his Son, and we are going to be in Christ co-heirs, God says you are sons. And so because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As far as our standing with the Father goes, it matters very much that we are sons. He's not demeaning women. He's not demeaning daughters at all. We become sons of the Father when we are placed in Christ by the Father. We are not natural born sons. Only Jesus is that. But we are adopted sons. And adopted sons inherit just as much natural born sons inherit. We see that early in the Bible in Genesis 15. The Lord comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And Abraham says, Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So it sounds like Abraham is dismissing the blessing of God. God says, I'm going to bless you beyond your ability to comprehend it. And Abraham says, well, forget that. I don't have a son. And I don't think it's that shallow. I think what Abraham is saying, he promised to make me a great nation, but I have to have children to be a great nation, and I have no children. And at this moment in Genesis 15, Abraham says, in essence, this Eliezer of Damascus, I have adopted as my heir. And when I die, he receives everything. Because adopted sons receive just as much as natural born sons. How does this adoption work out in practical terms? Galatians 4 again says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So it's something that God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:15, Paul writes, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is not a suffering that earns salvation through human works. This is, Paul is in Romans 8 here. You go back to Romans 6. Paul says in Romans 6, to be in Christ means to be joined with him in his death and joined with him in his resurrection. If you have suffered with Christ in his death, you're going to be raised with Christ in his victory. And so then if you're in Christ, then you have received the spirit of adoption. And by that spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, you call upon God as Father. He has not just restored you to a right standing in the kingdom of God. We were having a discussion the other day about felons and voting and all of that. And so I looked it up. There are 16 states that will allow felons to vote after something happens. In California, it's just automatic. Once they're done with probation and parole, once all of that's done, they're automatically restored. Other states, they have to request to be restored. Some states never allow a felon to vote again unless they specifically go to court and have it restored. It's not a federal right. To be made sons of the Father is not simply to have our felony erased so that we're citizens in good standing. It's really a picture of what we see at the end of Malachi, when God says he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. See, being adopted as a son of God means we are restored an affection for our God and our Father. And we are assured of his affection and his love. So what is the true basis of prayer? The basis of true prayer is sonship. We are not natural born sons. Jesus is. Jesus is always heard because he is a son. In Christ, we are made adopted sons of God. We don't make ourselves sons of God. God does that. Being in Christ, we have his righteousness. His life is presented to God as though it were our life. God looks on us and regards us with the same acceptance that he regards Jesus himself. That's what justification means. So let's bring this home. As we think about prayer, there are truths that we have to accept. And that means, perhaps for some of us, that there are ideas that we have to abandon. For instance, we are not natural born children of God. 7-point-some-odd billion people on the face of the earth, the majority of them are not children of God. They're children of wrath. That's the natural state of our birth. And another example, then, we can't make ourselves natural born children of God simply by doing good works or right living, as though that will change our essential nature. We saw a video the other day. Somebody had found 3 very, very young raccoon pups, kits, whatever they're called. And the mother was dead or had abandoned them. And so these people brought these baby raccoons, and they're the size of little kittens. They brought them home, and they had a female pit bull. And that female pit bull said, "Well, those are my pups." And the raccoon kits looked at that female pit bull and said, "Well, that's mom." And so everywhere mom goes, the kids go with them. See, that's an adoptive relationship. I would have an angry mama to fight. There's been an affection that's been established between the dog and the raccoons. But the raccoons are not dogs. In the same way, no amount of good living or good works that we do will change our essential nature. We will never be natural born sons, but we are adopted. And adopted is good. Now, we are only adopted, here's another truth we have to accept. We are only adopted as sons of God when the Father places us in Christ. It's not a work we do, it's something that He does, because He sends the Spirit of adoption into our hearts at the moment of salvation. And with the Spirit comes everything that's in Christ. Everything that's in Christ. Everything I read on that list, and infinitely more, is ours as sons. And it includes the rite of prayer. What's the basis of prayer? The basis of prayer is sonship. We received that when we were adopted. I think the ramifications of this are huge. But something that strikes me is if we're involved in true prayer, and by true prayer I mean we're praying to the Father, we're praying to our God because of what Jesus has done and the standing that Jesus has given us and faith that He is our God and loves us. We cannot fail. That doesn't mean that we will get what we've asked for. We often measure the success of prayer as to whether we got the thing. God is not a vending machine. God is a Father. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke? I don't have this in my notes because we were talking about it on the way down from Creighton. But do you remember that Jesus said in Luke, God is a good Father. A good Father, if his son asks him for a fish, doesn't give him a serpent. If his son asks him for a loaf of bread, he doesn't give him a rock. God gives us good things because He's a good Father. But see, here's the thing. If you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I need this bread," and the Father looks at it and goes, "That's a rock. What you're asking for is a rock." Will He give you that rock? No, because He doesn't give bad gifts to His children. What if you ask the Lord for a fish? You say, "Lord, would you give me this fish? This is a good thing." And He says, "No, no, no. That's a serpent." He's not going to give us that, is He? Because He's a good Father. We can't fail in true prayer. We can't be condemned as inadequate prayers or failed prayers. And because of this, we must not think that God is less likely to hear some of us and more likely to hear others of us. You've heard the idea of a prayer warrior. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm really bad at prayer, but Justin is fantastic at prayer, and he's a prayer warrior, so I need this thing. So I'm going to go to Justin, because if I ask, the Lord won't answer. But if I go to Justin, then the Lord will answer. I might as well go to Mary. See, what that is Roman Catholicism in a Protestant form. It's saying God won't hear me, but He'll hear Justin. But Justin has no more standing before the Lord than I do. If he's a son and I'm a son, I have that. Now, perhaps what's in my way is I really don't believe that I have that standing. What I need to work on then is not my prayer life. I need to work on my worship, and I need to work on my relationship with my Father and really understand Him as He is. And again, this doesn't mean that every request is granted. And we're going to find more out about it last week. But let me do say this. The measurement of the success of prayer is not whether we get what we want. It's whether we know we've been heard. If you're in Christ, and you've come before your Father asking as His Son, dressed in Christ, you are heard. You are heard. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your kindness to us, your graciousness to us. We thank you for being our Father. That very word says that we are loved. Would you help us to understand this well? Would you help us to grasp these truths this week in a way that we never have before? That we would come to you as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, yes, but as our Father. As we worship you as our God, and we obey you as our Lord, and we trust you as our Savior, Lord, teach us to ask because you're our Father. We lift up those who are not with us today and ask for your blessing to be upon them. And we give you thanks for all things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you to those of you who watched. Let me know how it worked.
The picture is really good.
Yeah, I was impressed.
Yeah. I didn't turn it on. Because it runs, what, about a minute behind?